Good morning, everyone. And thank you to the bells for the music. And we want to say welcome to those watching via the live stream and also those who will be joining us here at 11 o'clock. My call as a pastor is not just to give you a little inspirational moral pick-me-up every week. My call is to present in Christ a congregation before God one day, perfect and made whole. I say that not in a self-aggrandizing way. Look what I've decided to do with my life. I say that because this is the role of the pastor shepherd. Paul says, I'm in the pangs of childbirth until Christ be formed, till Christ be formed in you. This is the role. This is why we pray for pastors who is equal to such a task, but the view of one day presenting a church in Christ, spotless, knowing Christ, being conformed to him. And the reality is, some of you here this morning are missing out on that. And I say that not to shame you, because we've all been there. That's a season that many of us face from time to time in this life. But some of us here are just going through the motions. We're not hearing the music of the gospel directly ourselves. We're watching others and mimicking, and that's a heartbreaking reality. It's a terrifying prospect. Some of us are missing out on it altogether and don't even know it. Others of us are missing out on it well enough, and we know it. We know the act. We know what it is we're doing, probably because we've experienced the real thing at some point in the past, and we're just not quite there right now, for whatever reason. But because we've experienced the real thing, we know what it is to fake it, and we're missing out on his presence in a real way, and we want it again. And whichever of those places you're coming from, or walking with him day by day actively, whatever place we're coming from, today we're going to see how it is you advance on, how you press on, how you keep going forward to this next level. Paul's going to talk about straining, pressing on, moving ahead for what is in front of us. It's a race. It's running imagery. I had a friend in college. His name was Chase. Chase was very fast. It's a very appropriate first name. I remember struggling to keep up with him on runs. I remember falling behind him on the ultimate frisbee field. It's a very appropriate name. Chase is the same one as that angry, hungry illustration from several months ago. For those of you who remember that, the hangry guy, Chase. Chase ran cross country in high school. And I remember him telling how his senior year they got a new running coach. This was an international man, and the coach had previously worked with Olympians. He had previously worked with Olympic-level runners, and he came in, he's working with these teenagers, these high school boys, and at one point he said to them in this sort of thick European accent, "Boys, you are still running. You've not yet learned to fly." Cross-country team, "You've not yet learned to fly." And Chase and his friends said they wanted to tell him, "Duh." Well, this is running. We're not going to fly. Daunting as it may seem when we are first beginning, there is something to when you are learning a craft, when you are practicing it, as you are becoming familiar with it, getting to a level of mastery in that craft that totally transforms the experience to something beyond what you ever expected when you first started. You thought you were just going to run? I'm going to teach you to fly. Not to even notice your feet, you're just gliding across the earth. There is something to that kind of transformation. As we get mastery in something over and over again, Paul says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to advance in this race that we are in. Today we're going to see, number one, realistic humility as the starting line. You need humility if you're ever going to get off the blocks in this race, realistic humility. We're going to see, number two, mature unity in our steps. There has to be a unity, a total focus in how we are going to get there, how we're going to go about this race. And then we're going to see, number three, a transformed sincerity as the goal. where we are headed is a transformed, a changed sincerity. Keep that racing imagery in mind, where you start from, how you're going to get there, and where you're going. You need humility at the start, unity in how we progress, and then sincerity at the end. We'll see where each of those come from in the passage. This is Philippians 3, 12 through 16. How to press on in your spiritual life with joy. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward," or for the upward heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, or perfect in some translations, should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of God for the people of God. First, humility at the start. Paul is utterly realistic when he begins. Very outset of the passage. Verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this. Not that I've been made perfect." And not just there in verse 12. Next verse, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." The process of being made like Christ is a process. Our standing before God is instantaneous, but being made like God is an ongoing race. I had the opportunity to be with Nelson Stamen for about 2.5 hours in a car last Saturday night. It was a wonderful way to spend 2.5 hours. Nelson, if you don't know, is one of the pillars in this church, a gentle, godly man, a gracious man. And Nelson and I were talking about this idea, the thought that we might ever be perfect in this life. Because unfortunately, the BIC used to teach this. Used to teach what is called the second definite work of grace. And Nelson, and if anyone's perfect, he's pretty close. No, as I say, he's very humble, very gentle. He's not going to be comfortable that I even said that. Nelson said he remembered going to a BIC gathering years ago and heard a gentleman say, "Brothers, I've not sinned for 30 years. And Nelson thought, didn't say to him, Nelson thought, "Well, brother, you just did." I emphasize Nelson's graciousness in telling that story. This is not, you know, just judgmental, you know, or being cynical or anything like that. This is realistic. Right? You just did. Lying and or pride. Knowing you did and just not admitting it, or not even having the self-assessment to realize what's going on. Paul, the great apostle, says, "I'm not there yet." The apostle says, "I've not reached it yet. I am a work in progress." You want to talk about sinless perfection? He says, "I haven't taken hold of it yet." Conformity to Christ, his sufferings, his new life, knowing Christ, I'm still working there. If you're going to follow Christ in this kind of pressing on, you need real, honest humility, or you're never going to get out of the gate. Now, while we are on being realistic, I want to point out that forgetting means not focusing on what has taken place in the past. It does not mean never remember anything at all. In verse 13, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead," don't press forgetting to absurdity. We remember in communion. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. We remember in the sacraments. We remember in prayer, chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. We remember scripture, calling it to mind, meditating on it. Doesn't mean you never remember anything. He means when you think of your past, either your failures and your imperfections or your accolades, you don't allow them to be what defines you. You don't rely on them. You don't focus on them. You don't allow them to overshadow the present reality. Commentators wrestle with whether this forgetting in the past, whether that refers to positive things, your accolades, or whether it refers to negative things like your imperfections. But either way, whichever one it is, positive or negative, if you rely on them in the past, it's pride. It's pride. Obviously, I mean, accolades, clearly, if you're relying on good things you've done in the past, clearly that's pride. But even your imperfections, even your failures in the past, allowing them to define you is also a form of pride before God. How does it work? If you are in Christ and you think your struggles in the past are your defining reality and you allow them to make you say, God could never use me because of that. God could never get over, get past what I have done. If you are in Christ and you say that, it is an affront to God Almighty. Because what you are saying is, this thing that I have done is more powerful, is of greater weightiness than Christ, than what Christ has done at the cross. Wallowing in self-abjection is a form of pride as well. Humility is thinking of yourself less, not thinking less of yourself. Humility is having your eyes taken off of yourself and what you've done and placed on somebody else, what Christ has done for you at the cross. We start with humility because it's mentioned first in the passage, and we start with humility because you will never get anywhere on this spiritual race without it. Realistic with where you are in your spiritual progress, I've not attained it yet, and realistic with how we remember. Not pressing it to absurdity, but not allowing things in the past to define us. Two, that's realistic humility. Two, we need mature unity in our steps. Verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view on things. It may seem like by unity we mean primarily unity with other believers. And of course there is something to that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But there is actually more to unity in this passage than just that. More to unity than just the idea of unity with other people around us. There needs to be unity between you and your efforts and what Christ has done. Unity between what you are doing and looking at and what Christ has done and is looking at. Unity between you and Christ. Verse 12, I press on to take hold of that, old word apprehend, I press on to apprehend the very thing for which Christ has apprehended me. Look what he's saying. Christ, if you are a Christian, Christ has done something to you. Christ has done something for you, done something in you. And so spiritual growth, maturity, means you coming in line with what Christ has done for you already. Unity, joining him in the work that he has already done. It's always his initiative. He always moves first, and we respond. It's not something we muster up within ourselves. There's that humility again. It's not something we do. We're responding to something he has done. But everyone who is saved, everyone who's ever been saved, recognizes that God was at work drawing them, placing them, preparing them before you ever even knew that there was a God. It's his initiative, placing you and preparing you before you even recognize it, coming in unity with what he has done. We've talked about integration a lot these last few weeks. Integration, the idea of being whole. We've talked about integration in terms of the pie graph. We want to give God the whole of the graph, not just one little slice, integration across the whole. We've talked about integration in terms of winning the lottery or encountering the copperhead. If you remember that, one's whole person being integrated around the encounter that we've had. And last week we talked about the crescent moon, just very briefly, probably too briefly at the end. The idea of the crescent moon is when you see that little sliver, you know there's a whole reality that it's just a picture of, just a slice of. That's what should happen with our behavior. When people see just the outline of our behavior, they should be led to realize there must be something more beyond just the outward piece that I'm seeing to explain this. There should be integration. Our behavior should be brought in line with a greater whole. How do we press on to Christ? How do we really press on to that for which Christ has taken hold of us? Or for me to put it differently, how do you press on to Christ without becoming legalistic about the things you are doing to follow him? Let's wrestle with that for a minute. How do you follow Christ without becoming legalistic about the things you are doing? And the answer is you need mature unity in what you are doing. You need to be united around a greater focus, something beyond these steps that you are doing themselves. So today I'll put it to you like this, This kind of spiritual maturity is like learning to back a car out of a garage. All right? Here's what I mean. This is actually very similar to that to the bit about thinking about how we ride a bike. But spiritual maturity is like learning to back a car out of a garage. Here's what I mean. When you the first time you back your car out of your garage, how do you do it? Can you go back and think about the first time you move into a new house or maybe it's a friend's house, you back your car out of the garage, the first time you do it, how does it go? It's super slow, right? Very, very slow. You are hyper aware of your surroundings. You're constantly, you know, turning over your shoulder. Where's the wall? Where's the side of the door? You're checking the mirror. You're very cautious with your speed. You're aware of your foot on the gas and on the brake, hyper-attuned to all of the most minor adjustments with the steering wheel. When you are first learning to do it, you are hyper-conscious of the steps. After you have backed your car out of your garage 100 times, how does it go? The 100th time, what are you doing? You're whipping that thing around, right? You're adjusting the radio while you're doing it. You're checking your hair in the mirror. Maybe sipping coffee. You're on your phone while you're whipping it. You're not even looking, right? When you first do it, you're hyper aware of all of the little steps. After you've become a pro at it, you're not even aware of what you're doing, but you're still doing it. You're still doing the steps. If you want to back your car out of the garage like a veteran, if you want to ride your bike like a pro, you're not focused on the steps, but you're also not neglecting the steps. You're doing them, but your focus has been taken off of them to the act as a whole, to something beyond the little steps themselves. Forget my foot on the gas. I'm just backing the car out of the garage. If you want to know Christ, you must be in the Bible. You must be in the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is Christ, Christ the incarnate Word. How are you going to know him without knowing his Word? If you want to know Christ, Philippians 3, 9 through 11, you have to be in the Bible, but your focus, what you brag about, what you talk to other people about is not, yeah, I spent 20 minutes in the Bible this morning. Your focus is something far beyond the steps itself. I want to know Christ. You do the steps, but you're not focused on the steps. If you want to know Christ, you have to be in prayer. How are you going to, not just my spouse and her high school yearbook, knowing about, reading about, no, spending time with, talking with, how are you going to know God if you never talk to him? If you never listen to him? If you want to know Christ, you have to be in prayer. But your focus, your brag is not, look at all the time I spend in prayer, it's I want to know God. I want to know Christ. You do the steps, but you're not focused on the steps. You're integrated around someone far beyond the steps. Word, prayer, spiritual community, the disciplines, service, using your gifts. This is holiness. This is pressing on in the faith. the spiritual particulars as rubbish doesn't mean never do them. It means don't rely on them as the means that you think gets you in, but still do them. The Hebrew language is very familiar, very used to speaking in extremes for relative weights. This is the language, Hebrew, Arabic, this is the Semitic languages in which Christ says, if you want to love me, you have to hate your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. Or honor your father, first commandment with a promise. Hate your parents. The Hebrew languages are very familiar with speaking in extremes to communicate relative weights. I don't rely on these spiritual disciplines to get me in, but you better believe I do them. It's part of pressing on to know Christ, is what Paul is saying. To have maturity, to have a mature unity, means you are learning to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of you. One more thing here. How are you doing with pressing on? Do you know that the word for press on is the very same word that Paul uses earlier for persecute? Back in verse 6, as for zeal, I was persecuting the church. Now that's the exact same word, dioko, that he uses to talk about is following after Christ. And so it's an easy comparison. Do you pursue knowledge of Christ as zealously as whatever pursuits you would have in your natural living? Whatever your top thing is from your old way of life, do you pursue God as much and more than, chasing out all of the extremities of it, what you would have done in the past? Mature unity. And of course, when you have that, you will also have and you will also need unity with other believers. Verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Notice this is not just get along for the sake of getting along. This is rooted in something. It's having such a view. This is doctrine at the core of this unity, not just getting along for its own sake. One of the hardest things I will grant you is discerning when to allow a difference of persuasion and when to take a stand and say this is non-negotiable. That's very hard, very challenging. Fortunately, I don't have to solve all of those issues today, but I will say I believe there is much greater unity available to us as a broader Christian church, not only in spirit, but also in thought, than we typically realize. And we let ourselves off the hook too easily. There is truth that is there. All of us should take such a view, and in that, God will make clear. Much greater unity available for us. One of the most frustrating things about this passage, if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. One of the most frustrating things is he doesn't say when. That would be nice. But unity with others as we press on toward this goal. 3, real humility, maturing unity. You also need transformed sincerity in your approach. Where does this come from the text? Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us live up to that for which we have that which we have already attained, which we already are. Now, you know, authenticity is one of the buzzwords in our day and age. Especially among young people, my generation, millennials, we love the talk of authenticity, being authentic. It's very popular. Let's not have masks. Let's be who we really are, not try to hide it. Authenticity is being real. And it sounds great, but think about it. What if we were always to display exactly what is going on in here? What would the world really be like if you expressed and communicated everything that took place inside here, and not just you, but everyone else around you did as well? There was a man who tried it for a while. There was an article in the New York Times in 2016. He said how for most of us, be yourself is actually terrible advice. There was an author who spent a few weeks trying to be totally authentic. Trying to live by whatever I think, it's just going to come out. This author announced to an editor that he would try to sleep with her if he were single. He told his child's nanny that he would like to go on a date with her if his wife would allow it. And this is not just, you know, the gross inner thought life of the red-blooded male. He told his friend's five-year-old daughter that the bug laying in her hands was not asleep, but in fact dead. Brutally honest. He told his in-laws over dinner that he thought their conversation was dreadfully boring. How do you think this experiment turned out for him? You see, authenticity, the idea that I'm not going to hide anything, I'm just going to let it out, authenticity has its place, but at times we pay a price for being too authentic, too honest. Those of you who always just say whatever you're thinking, know sometimes it works out great and you think, why isn't everyone like this? Why doesn't the world work like this more often? But you also know, you say to yourself, why do I keep opening my big mouth? Why do I keep getting myself in trouble? Sometimes it's great. Sometimes I just put my foot in my mouth. Authenticity has its place, but there are limits to it. There are thoughts and feelings we all have that are better left, frankly, unexpressed. So what's the solution? The solution is not to let go of authenticity altogether. It's not to just settle for hypocrisy after all. No, what we need, and what this author in the New York Times was pushing for, was we need to take what we know is acceptable on the outside, these spiritual social norms that we know are appropriate to communicate to others, and we need to drive them inward until they become who we really are, until who we are on the inside matches what we know we need to convey to those around us. And that inward matching what we outwardly present, that is what we call sincerity. Integrity. Not putting on a mask. What I'm conveying is real sincerity. And for that, if you're going to do that, it's going to require a change. It's going to require a transformation of who you really are on the inside. Where does it come from? Verse 14. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 12, verse 14. Press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Do you see what Paul is saying? I press on for that for which God has called me, for which Christ Jesus apprehended me. It means arrested me, took hold of me. I press on until who I am matches up to what I've already attained. Do you need humility? Do you need holistic unity before God? A maturing, increasing sincerity that will change you? Do you need that? Jesus Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect accord with the Father's will, perfect unity in all his steps, oriented around the ultimate goal, humble, united. And Jesus Christ went to the cross. And what happened? You see, there's one part of the crucifix that is blatantly wrong. All of these crucifixes, the artwork of Christ on the cross that we see all around us in our Christian settings, there is one part in all of our crucifixes that is not historical. Do you know what it is? And it shows how much we cannot handle the scandal, the profanity of the cross in our natural selves. Do you know what's wrong with the crucifixes? The loincloth. The loincloth. Jesus Christ died naked. Utterly naked. We can't handle it. We cover it up. I want to see that. He died naked. What was happening? He was being exposed. He was being exposed. Why do we do hypocrisy? We do hypocrisy because we know there is something wrong inside of me and I better not let anybody else see it. Because if they see what's really in here, if I get exposed for who I really am, I will have shame and rejection. Jesus Christ at the cross put your shame and rejection and judgment on himself and was utterly exposed for you. Why? So he could cover you. Remember Genesis 3. The sacrifice, covering. Being naked is not a problem when you're innocent. It's a problem when you know you're guilty. Jesus Christ took the exposure you fear and you deserve so he might cover you, and not just cover you outwardly, but let you the same, leaving you in hypocrisy, no, covering you with an outward nature pressed until that will be pressed into you until it becomes who you really are, changing you from the outside in until who you are on the inside matches up until what is now seen of you on the outside. That's how you get transformed sincerity. Being conformed like him in his death and his sufferings, also in his life, to know Christ. Oh, do the steps, but don't focus on the steps. Be integrated around him, what he has done for you. We don't always do this. But as we close today in prayer, I'm going to ask this. Could we bow our heads, close our eyes? Our musicians can come forward and begin to play as soon as you're ready. We don't always do this. But some of you have been here, and these last few weeks, you have been hearing his call. And you're not quite sure what to do with it. And you need a place to respond. And so today I'm going to ask, if you would have said in the past that you are a believer, but you realize you've just been going through the motions, and you want to hear the music of the gospel yourself, you are starting to hear the music of the gospel yourself, would you slip up your hand? Would have said I'm a believer in the past, but there's a deeper level, and I'm starting to hear it. Yes, others. Others. And I want to press on for the upward heavenly call of God that I am hearing in Christ Jesus. Others. Any others, slip up your hands. We'll pray for you in just a moment. But one other question for those who are here, and maybe you are saying, I've never received Christ before. I've never known this before. But you realize he's calling you. And you want to reach out and take hold of him this day for the very first time. Would you slip up your hand? Any today, for the very first time, I want to take hold of Christ. Others. Not that there is anything magical about this room. He can take hold of you in your bathroom on Tuesday morning as well as he can take hold of you here and now. But in this gathered body, to profess, I want to know Christ. Father, we praise you for your heavenly, gracious call. Give us humility as we look at Christ. Give us unity with Christ and with one another. And I pray that you would give us, and especially each one here who has raised their hand this morning, give us transformed sincerity in our hearts as we experience you in your presence. May we praise you, all creatures of our God and King, we praise you as we do.